Well, good evening, everyone. It is a joy again to be back with you on this Lord's Day evening, to be able to do the things that we're doing and to be with people who are like Precious Faith. To the visitors, I want to echo my gratitude for your being here as well, taking the time out of your schedules to be able to come and worship with us at this place. We're so grateful that you're here. You're an encouragement to us at the same time, and we thank you very much. It is interesting, again, like I said this morning, when certain passages of Scripture hit you a certain way. Part of our Scripture reading for this week included Numbers chapter 32. And the question that in verse 6 that was post Moses spoke to the families of Reuben and Gad is stated right there, and it's the title of our lesson this week. I want you to just think about what that means and listen to it very carefully again, and go back with me to verse 6, where it says, "And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" Now keep in mind what is taking place. Moses has yet to die, but he's coming close to death, and the children of Israel have not yet conquered the land of Canaan. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, though, and there are certain stipulations that are being made by Gad and Reuben in this chapter. And it irritates Moses. And let me suggest this. It didn't just irritate Moses. It was upsetting to God that they would propose such a thing. But we're going to look at it. And then we're going to make some applications to our own lives today as children of God in the 21st century. What it means to allow our brethren do all the work while we sit back and watch. So let's look at those things and just keep in mind what is taking place. We have an historical account right here within this context of what was taking place with the children of Israel. In the very first five verses, go back to verse 1 for just a moment, where it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock," what did they do? "The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying," and they mentioned their names, "that Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shibam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, do what? If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan." So you see right away, if you just look at this map for just a moment, as the Israel here is pictured as being divided up, gives you a pretty good idea of where on the east side of the Jordan River that Gad and Reuben wanted to settle. But the disturbing part about this is that they didn't want to go into the rest of Canaan with the rest of Israel. "We've done enough. Give us this land, please, because it is prime cattle ranching land." And that was not necessarily a horrible thing to ask. It was the motive that came afterwards that upset Moses. Now, I want you to take into consideration this historical account and look at what this does when they are expressing this desire. Do you remember anything similar to this? Because they saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead, that Transjordan area, that the region was a place for livestock. Do you remember Abraham and Lot? Do you remember how that they were not getting along, and yet Abraham gave Lot the choice of where to go, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom? It's not necessarily exactly the same, but there are some things that are similar in that. The attitude behind this is really interesting. They saw the land. They saw that it was good for their purposes, and they desired it. They requested to be given the land as their possession and not to be taken over the Jordan into Israel with the rest of the nation. What you see next in the verses that were read to you a little while ago in verses 6 through 19, or especially verses 6 through 15, are Moses' response to them. Now pay attention again to what's going on. Moses' very first response to them is, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" So they do all the remainder of the work and you get blessed by just sitting back and sitting in the cheap seats and watching. See, God had promised the land of Israel to the nation, or the land of Canaan to all of Israel, and now they have seen what they want and they did not feel the need to help conquer the rest of that land. Shall they be at ease while their brethren fight? Was it not with their brethren's help that the land that they wanted was also going to be able to be theirs? Moses, how did he view their request? Let me suggest, in verse 7, there's discouragement right there. That they would discourage their brethren. Why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? And I want to look at that a little bit later in this lesson, and I want us to take into consideration that very thing. When you see people doing a majority of the work and they see others that could be doing the work, it can be a discouragement to them. See, they would be no different than the 10 spies in some ways who discouraged Israel by their report, going back to Numbers chapter 14. And so Moses mentions that to them in verses 8 and 9. And then he mentioned about God's anger being aroused in verses 10 through 13. They would be considered sinful men, a brood of sinful men. And that, in turn, would also increase the anger of God against Israel. And then you see it again. They would, in essence, be a cause for the destruction of God's people. For if you turn away from following Him, He will once again leave them in the wilderness and you will destroy all these people. Don't abandon them. And then you look at the third part of this text and you see that they come to somewhat of a compromise agreement. Reuben and Gad offer to send their fighting men to help conquer the remaining parts of the promised land. Let us build our sheepfolds, you see in verses 16 through 19. Let us build cities for our children and wives. And you go a little bit further to verses 24 through 27, and you see that very thing. And Moses agrees, but he issues a warning, and I want you to read verses 20 to 23 with me. Then Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord of the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until He has driven out His enemies from before Him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There's another very familiar passage right there. Be sure your sin will find you out. You might do this, and if you decide not, we'll agree to this, but if you decide not to do it, you're not going to be able to run, you're not going to be able to hide from God. Think about this. If you sin in the sight of your brethren, let alone sin in the sight of God, it will also be, you'll be sinning against them. But the most important aspect of the whole thing, you're sinning against God. One, they'd be breaking the promise that they've made, the agreement that they've made now. But all of this takes place. And there are lessons that we can learn from this agreement. Moses agrees, the land they desire, said, it'll be yours. It can be yours, but if you don't keep that agreement, you will suffer the consequences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, we are told what happened to Israel in the wilderness. And the reason that it was written, the first 10 verses of that particular chapter, Paul recounts some of the events that transpired while they were in the wilderness. And you come to verse 11, and it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." Are we looking at just history when we look at Numbers chapter 32? You know, you look at the first five books of the Old Testament. They are considered to be the books of the law, but contained within the books of the law was also history. It wasn't just law. And you consider what has transpired, there is a purpose for history to be recorded, isn't there? So that you can learn from it. And you consider what's being taken there today, there's application then. If Paul said that those things that were written before were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages has come, there's a reason for us to look at them. There are lessons that we can learn from them. And so there's application for us that we can make today. And the first one that we can make by looking at this is understanding that the children of Israel were at war. Well, we too today, like Israel, are at war. Now, we're not talking about a physical conquest. We're talking about a spiritual war that's being waged. It is a spiritual warfare that is going on for the souls of men. It is one where we are looking out for the well-being of those who are of like precious faith. It is looking out for the lost in the world, where we're trying to reach out to them and bring them into the fold. Remember what Reuben and Gad wanted to do? They wanted to build sheepfolds. They wanted to build those things that would protect their livestock. Well, we're trying to bring people into the fold of God. There is a spiritual conquest. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul describes the type of warfare that we are experiencing in our lives. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Obviously, it is a different type of battle that we're fighting. We are not going to wield the weapons of warfare, like the swords and the shields like that, but there is a spiritual sword, there is a spiritual shield that we carry with us. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You look at that and you examine that verse, those verses right there, and you see pulling down strongholds. I asked a question this morning in the Bible class, and I'll ask it again this evening. Because there are strongholds that people try to hold on to. And one of the first arguments against any type of organized religion, whether it's Christianity or anything out there in the world today, is the fact that individuals do not believe in God. And the question that I posed in class this morning, and by many of those, they say that there is no God. And so if there is no God, why are there atheists? There would be no need for them, would there, if there is no God? The arguments that we have that we can throw down, pull down type like that, is going back to Romans chapter 1 and looking at how God has revealed Himself through creation. And there is no reason or no reasonable argument against Him. We are engaged in a war against Satan. Again, it is the war for our souls. And yet in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told what type of battle armor we're supposed to wear. We put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? For our protection. And you realize that when you adorn yourself with that armor, that helmet, that breastplate, the shield, everything that is there, except for one item, is a defensive item. for your protection, so that you can withstand whatever Satan throws against you. But in order for you to be prepared, properly prepared for battle, you must have that armor on. You must be wearing it at all times. There's one offensive weapon. It is a sword. The Word of God. That two-edged sword that the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews chapter 4. That discerns the hearts of men. It's powerful because God's Word is living and active. It's powerful because of the change that it can produce in men's lives. But we are engaged in a war against Satan, the spiritual forces of wickedness, and it is an individual warfare from that standpoint. But I want to suggest that if you are already in the kingdom of God, you are not engaged in that warfare alone. Your brethren are fighting that same warfare. The Lord's army fights this battle against sin, against worldliness, against violence, against hatred. It serves in such areas as evangelism and edification and benevolence. And in order for that army of God to function properly, it means that everyone must be engaged in the battle. And I think about that. And I think about the past. And I think about Moses and those individuals. And I think coming forward, I'll be 60 years old this year. It's kind of hard for me to fathom that because I remember when I was a young child thinking what year it would be when I turned 50. Well, I'm 10 years past that. But I'm thinking now, I'm going back, and I'm thinking about all of those who have served God before me. And how much has been done that allows us to be in the present today doing what we're doing. How that many individuals have stood as soldiers of the truth in the past, and how that many of those brethren that have departed from this life wearing the scars of battle. Those scars have resulted in the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom. And I think going all the way back to the beginning of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, and I think about the persecution that those disciples endured, and yet now many times the battles that we fight today are among ourselves. And how shameful is that? And yet we still fight some of the same battles against the world. Many stood firm against error being taught, man-made innovations, things which caused division that led many astray. The old soldiers of the cross fought the battles before us, making it possible for us today to know the truth of God. To be able to listen to the words of Jesus when he says, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." Those men, those Christians, those who've gone on into battle before us, opened God's word to us and enabled us to be able to fight those battles even today. To worship God in spirit and in truth. They built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that they built on with top of Jesus Christ. We are able, because of some of those who have gone on before us, to enjoy the blessings of God's family today. So we must never forget. You know, in our nation, there's a rally cry to remember our veterans. Those who fought wars so that we can have the freedoms that we have. And we do that. We honor them with days like Memorial Day and Veterans Day. But let me suggest to you, just like you discussed with the Word of God, don't forget them. Don't just remember them a couple times a year. But more importantly, don't forget the old soldiers of the cross. Remember what they've done, what they've made available for you. Even though every thought must be brought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Butz puts it this way for us, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The only way we can do that is together. We must continue to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. So therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against him. And so even today, are we like our brethren of the past who stood arm in arm? Are we going to be like Reuben and Gad and make the commitment that we're going to go into battle with our brethren? So shall our brethren go to war while we sit idly by? There have been surveys made through years past, and it doesn't matter what generation the survey comes from, and it always seems that people want to let the minority of God's servants do the majority of the work in His kingdom. By letting others do the work, what are we telling one another? Should we let the minority of God's servants do the majority of the work? Now, let me suggest this. That's not saying everybody has to be a preacher. And that's not saying everybody has to serve as every man has to be able to serve as an elder. But are we willing to do our part so that the body of the Lord can function properly? When you think about everything is supposed to be knit and joined together so that we can be brought to completeness or perfection, maturity as children of God, it takes every one of us to be engaged in that spiritual warfare. Should we just sit back and enjoy the benefits of what others have done in the past? Because it'd be real easy, wouldn't it, to say we can just go with the status quo and things can just stay the way they are. The efforts of those who labored in the past so that we can meet in this place should not go unnoticed. We should not be ungrateful. And the efforts of those who are laboring now, making it possible for us to enjoy the blessings of fellowship here, should not go unnoticed. We should not be ungrateful for them either. But the one way you can help those who are doing that work is to be actively involved in some phase of the Lord's work. We are no better than the children of Reuben and Gad if we become satisfied with where we are and what we are doing, and do not desire to move forward with our brethren. I made mention to someone here recently about the growth of the church here at Park Hill. Christians have become reliant upon the preacher doing all the work, or the elders doing all the work. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case with everybody, but it is the case with the majority. What have they become? They become comfortable. They become sheep that want to be led and fed, but they don't want to do any of the work. Now that's sad, a sad commentary when you think about that in general terms. But here's the reality. If what we're going to be doing is sitting by and just watching, being spectators, what effect does that have on everybody else? So I want to make these suggestions. It becomes a discouragement. Now think about that for just a moment. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 37, or verse 7 rather, and you go back over there, "Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel?" Think about all of the people that the Apostle Paul had laboring with him. He called them co-workers. And you think about that. That's what every minister of the gospel should have. That's what every elder that is a shepherd of the flock should have in a congregation. Not just somebody that sits back and just simply follows all the time, but someone who wants to get their hands dirty in the work. Moses told Reuben and Gad that you can't sit back and relax and take a permanent vacation from what God had planned for all of Israel. What happens when those doing the Lord's work feel that they are the only ones working? Well, after a while, they're saying, if nobody else is doing it, why should I? Many times those who carry this burden alone get burned out. If you ever wonder why there are dwindling numbers of men that desire to be preachers, or dwindling numbers of men who desire to serve as elders, there's one of the reasons. They don't want all the pressure by themselves. They don't want to face the responsibility when there's no one to help them. Lack of involvement is just as detrimental as to active opposition. The slothful brother is destructive. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a destroyer. And if we don't gather when we scatter, there is no neutral ground. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That's Jesus Christ saying that. If you're not with me, you're against me. So like just sitting back in the recliner, propping your feet up, and just relaxing and watching the world go by, not doing any pulling, not doing any pushing, not any doing any heavy lifting in the kingdom of God, you may not think of it that way, but you're hindering God's progress. You're hindering progress in the kingdom of God. And so ask this, what's going to be the end result? Well, the end result can be very similar to what you see in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. We will have sinned against the Lord. Really, what that amounts to is if we're going to sit back and do this, it's going to amount to what was stated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. It becomes just like you see in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 that we mentioned this morning. We become only hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And you look at this and you see, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. And if we fall into that same category, you will also have sinned against your brethren. We sin against Christ when we sin against them. But when you sin against the brethren and wound the weak, their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now that's a principle that's being taught there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about the weak brother. And I know it's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols and things like that, but there is a principle there that I believe underlies all of it. You don't do anything destructive to your brethren. You don't do anything to discourage your brethren. You encourage them. You edify them. You strengthen them. You build them up at every opportunity. Be sure that if we're not doing that, then what will happen to us? Just like it was stated there in Numbers chapter 32, be sure that your sin will find you out. What is the purpose of working together then? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn there for just a moment. Proper growth is possible only if everyone is doing their part. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 15 and 16, you can go back to verse 11 and 12, and you can see what the Lord gave to the church. But there was a reason for it. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, 15, and 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, what will happen? May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. He didn't say what some joints supply. He didn't say what a few joints supply. He said what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. And what's the result? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now let me suggest, there are several types of growth when it comes to how we can grow. But the first and most important one is the strengthening of the souls that make up the church. The second growth that is also important is the salvation of those who are lost, adding them to the body and helping them strengthen the whole body. But it takes the work of everyone. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. What are you going to do to encourage Roger Schaus while he's here? What are you going to do to reach out to the lost? What are you going to do to help the elders in support of this gospel meeting? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. But there is something that everyone can do. Find that something and do it. And find that something that you can do in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether you're young and a babe in Christ or whether you are someone who has been active for years in the kingdom of God. There is still something you can do. And yes, it is time for some of the younger ones to step up and have that torch passed to them by others. But just because you may be passing that torch doesn't mean you have to let go of it just yet. There's still influence that you can have for your brethren. So yes, growth can occur without or with inactive members. But what I want to suggest there is quite often that type of growth is commonly just called swelling by some who are in church growth. And what that means is we're not bringing the lost to Christ anymore. And that swelling that occurs only comes when people move in from other places you can swell that way. You can grow in number that way. But true active Christians are still seeking the lost. And see, remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Don't be afraid. Don't bury that one talent that you've been given. Learn from the five-talent man and the two-talent man in that parable that there is something that you can do to help bring increase to the kingdom of God. Reuben and Gad could not stay on the east side of the Jordan River and Israel be successful in the conquest of Canaan. It was not going to happen without them. Growth in the kingdom of God today will not happen if this side of the auditorium says we've done enough and this side of the auditorium says we'll work. Everybody has to work together. And I'm not picking on anybody when I do that. But we have to not bury what God has given us. So yeah, Reuben and Gad realized the effect of sitting by while their brethren went to war. And Moses, patient Moses, he was patient with them. But he allowed them time to make provision for their families. He allowed them to do that. And when you get down to verses 25 through 27, it says, "And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, 'Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says.'" How did Israel go in and cross that Jordan and go into Jericho? They went in with all 12 tribes involved. How do we go in with the Word of God and conquer the world today? With every child of God putting on his armor and going to war together. May we all determine not to rest until our work is complete. By resolving a couple of things, be more diligent in the spiritual battle we face today. And be more active in whatever area of service for which we are best suited. You know, sometimes I think we wait for somebody to tell us to do things. And if you think about the employers that we have in the world today, quite often when you see advertisements for people that want to be that they're wanting to hire, they want self-motivated individuals. And let me suggest this. I believe God does the same thing. He doesn't want us to always have to be told to do something. You know, let's not bargain with one another. Let's just be active together. Let's grow together. Let's strengthen the church here at Park Hill. Let's reach out to the lost. But let's do it together. Be more active in God's kingdom. Starting today, be more active. Take out your songbooks. The song asks the question, is your heart right with God? You think about what was taking place in Numbers 32, and you think about the response of Reuben and Gad at a particular time, Moses pointed out their heart wasn't right and told them what they needed to do to keep it right with God. Well, we're told in Scriptures also how we can make our hearts right with God. How, whether it's in basic obedience to the gospel, in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, and living faithfully as new creatures in Christ. You join the Lord's army to be an active member. You're not on reserve duty. You're not on inactive service, but to be active in His kingdom. But if you've strayed from Him, you can come back to Him. You can reconcile your life to Him this evening. We stand ready to assist you with prayers and encouragement if that's your desire and your need. But only you can answer that question, is your heart right with God? But the opportunity is yours, if it's not, to make it right with Him this evening. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.